Thank you for listening to the Shanghai Community Fellowship Podcast. To find out more about the SCF community, listen to sermons, and upcoming events, visit us at shanghaifellowship.org. Welcome to Shanghai Community Fellowship Christmas Day celebration. Great to have you, and we love how the birth of Jesus unites us. I think that captures really the heart of God himself, that his son's birth. Think of us today listening in, literally people from all over the world, multiple nationalities, such diversity, but yet the birth of Jesus, Jesus himself brings us together. And on this day, December 25th, is a day that we come back to the birth of our Savior and allow him and the message of his birth and the intention of his heart to capture us once again and to draw us to each other. So we're excited to be getting into this today, the message for today's Christmas Day worship. So, you know, one of the questions I run into often over the years, 35, almost going on 40 years of the kind of work that I do here, working with and talking to a lot of people, getting into a lot of conversations over the years, is whether or not it's in a conversation or and maybe it's a book that I'm reading or even podcasts that I'm listening to, is how much of this, how much of my life is going to be about me and how much of it is going to be about God? Like life, like the living out of my life, living in the world that I live in. How much of this is me and how much of this is God? Are we in this life, in my life particularly, is it more like, hey, just do the best you can, try to make the best of it, and all the while God kind of remains uninvolved and maybe gets involved under special circumstances? How does that work exactly? Or is God just running everything and we're just living out like a script? You know, everything's already been predetermined, everything's already been kind of destined to happen, and just kind of living out something that's already been decided by God, the way it's going to God. Is he running everything? Do I just wait around and wait for God to do something, or should I just go ahead and get started now and hope that, you know, he'll join in later, or if ever? I don't know. I don't know how it works. How much of this is going to be me, and how much of this is going to be him? As one person said, work as if it all depends on you, and pray as if it all depends on God, which sounds good initially anyway, but then you can't help but wondering, is that just me working all the time and praying? And how does, you know, again, where does God get involved? And how much of this is going to be me, and how much of this is really him? And in spite of the nuances of these kinds of questions, I really like what theologian Greg Boyd writes here. Because almost all of us as Christians would agree on certain things when we seek to answer and understand the question, how much of this is going to be me and how much of this is going to be God? Greg Boyd would write, God knows all from the beginning to the end. In fact, I love this from Isaiah. This really captures it so well. That God knows everything from the beginning to the end. Isaiah wrote, concerning God, I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. And almost all Christians would agree that the future is not a wide open sea. In other words, all of humanity, all about 8 billion of us now, are like on the same ship, and we're just out on the open sea being tossed about from wave to wave, and we're from swell to swell. We're never really sure if we're going to survive or if we're ever going to reach land, and we're all on the same boat together, and it seems absolutely chaos, and it seems as if we're on an open sea, absolutely going nowhere. It's completely chaotic, despite our best attempts. I think all of us as Christians would agree, Boyd would say, that there is a captain to the ship, And it is God. God is the captain of the ship, and he does know where the ship is going. Christians believe that people are responsible for their actions. Christians believe that people are responsible for their actions, but don't say that that the future is entirely up to us, that all of our decisions and all of our actions as humans, as people, are going to be the entire force acting on the future. That there's someone else, there is a presence greater than ourselves, it's God himself, who is also a part and going to actually determine that future. We participate in it, we share in it, and we have influence in it, but we do not do so exclusively, all right? God knows where history is leading. He knows what's happening. And he knows this and leads this because he is sovereign. He's a sovereign God. He is the sovereign Lord and the creator of the world. Christians have always confessed that God created all that is. We've always said, as followers of Jesus Christ, that it is God who has created everything that exists, and that all the power to have influence and lead and design and develop is actually comes from a source, and the source of that is God. All the agents of that power, our principals and our presidents and our prime ministers and moms and dads and all of us are agents of that divine power. The power itself to live and have dominion in the world is itself a gift from God. He is the ultimate source of that because it's going to be God's ultimate objectives for the world and for all people. And his purpose will be achieved. He is going to work out all things together for our good, for those who love him and are called according to his purpose, because he has a purpose. And that's what Christians believe. All of these things that I'm talking about right now are actually unique to Christianity. It's unique to the kinds of things that Christians believe. The Christian view affirms that God created the world, and that God is all-powerful, and that he is personally and intimately involved in the world that we are in, and he is steering it toward a destiny. Now, that's good news, especially today, December 25th, 2022, in the world that we're living in, and I don't think this is unique to us. It always feels unique to us because it's happening to us. But it's good to know that God is captaining the ship and that he is working out his sovereign will and purpose, and it is moving forward to a destiny that he has designed. In spite of the winds and the waves that we see, our Father is leading us and taking us into the place and purpose that he has designed for us. These things are unique to those of us who know Jesus Christ today. Now, all of these things that I just shared sound like a mini theological study. All of these things now bring us about to the story of Mary and Joseph. Because it's one thing to talk about the purpose of God and his destiny and his sovereignty, you know, at a 30,000 foot level. It's another thing to bring it right down to the level of real people living their lives. And that brings us to the story of Joseph and Mary. Joseph and Mary, nice young couple, right? We know them from the Christmas story. We know them from the story that the Bible is telling us of the birth of the Savior. By the way, over the last couple of weeks during the Advent series, if you did not get a chance to hear the last 3 weeks, David Dalla spoke into this series on the Incarnation. Ruth took some time to introduce us to Mary, and did a great job with that. And then last week, Dave unpacked a little bit of Joseph's story to us. I'd encourage you to go to the YouTube channel, the Shanghai Community Fellowship YouTube channel. Go back and see those messages. Very good, just very insightful. But today we're going to come back around to look at Mary and Joseph as the couple. Mary and Joseph from the Christmas story, Matthew, Gospel of Matthew, Gospel of Luke. Great couple, lovely couple. They're going to get married, you know, and it doesn't matter which era you live in or what culture you come out of. A marriage is a good thing. A marriage is a joyful event, and people are happy for Mary. They're happy for Joseph. Nice young man, nice young woman. They found each other. They're going to get married, and all friends and family are just ready to celebrate that. They're a sweet couple. They're not, you know, they don't have a lot. They don't come from wealthy families. So they're going to have to work hard to get things started. Joseph comes from his home where his father has his own, workshop. He does some masonry work and carpentry work there. Mary, of course, is very sweet, very, very tenderhearted. Her cousin's a priest. And again, just so happy for this young couple as they move toward marriage. And we're ready to celebrate with them. And just at this time, as Dave pointed out last week, at this time where they are engaged, engagement lasts about a year, where the word is betrothed to one another. They're both legally and culturally bound to each other, but they have not yet consummated to marriage. Mary receives something incredible. And we read these Bible stories sometimes. We think that angels appear to everybody all the time. Like it's just like, yeah, Bible days, angels showed up a lot. But angels showing up and talking to people was as shocking and as unbelievable, incredible then as it would be today. And you know, Mary receives a visit from an angel who has the most incredible thing to say to her. Joseph, the same thing in a dream. An angel would speak to him. And at this critical time, and the timing is critical because they are betrothed to one another, but they have not consummated the marriage. God sovereignly is going to reveal himself to both Joseph and Mary. Just nice young couple going about their lives, getting ready to get married. And God comes into their lives and begins to speak to them. God is going to save his people from their sins. He's going to reconcile the world to himself. He's going to break the yoke of humanity's bondage. He's going to set the captives free and bring sight to the blind and release the oppressive. And he's going to do all of this with Joseph and Mary. That seems to be the most incredible part of this story. One of the more incredible parts of this story. God is going to save the world from its sin, and he's going to do this with Joseph and Mary. Yes, that same Joseph we just talked about, that same Mary. He's going to do this with Joseph and Mary. How much of this is going to be them, and how much of this is going to be him? There's no doubt that their faithfulness and their willingness are going to be absolutely essential. But at the same time, only God can save the world and save us from our sins. So we're going to come back to this in a few moments and unpack that in a moment. But for now, let's continue to focus on Mary and on Joseph. You know, sometimes when we hear from God, we get a still small voice. We get a whisper. Maybe it's in reading the Bible, something from the Bible. Maybe it's in a conversation with a good Christian friend. And we get a sense that God is speaking to us, revealing himself to us in this way. But sometimes you get an angel, right? And sometimes you get a dream in the night, as it was for Joseph, Matthew chapter 1. But after he had considered this, in other words, considered putting Mary away, quietly divorcing her without bringing shame upon her, having heard that she was pregnant. He doesn't know how she got pregnant. He just knows it wasn't him. After considering this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, Joseph, in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Or when the angel appeared to Mary in Luke chapter 1, the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month." Joseph and Mary, with God, are going to save the world. Joseph and Mary were faithful people. The Bible tells us that Joseph was a faithful man. He was a faithful man, and he was a righteous man. In other words, maybe the way I might say it, from where I'm from, is that he was a good man. Joseph was a good guy, right? Had integrity, was honest, had a good heart toward God, was fair, and treated other people fairly. Joseph was a good man. You could see that in the way that he loved Mary and completely confused by what he is hearing, that Mary is pregnant, whom he trusted and believed in and loved dearly, and was prepared to marry. He is going to do what any good man would do in this situation, but to quietly put her away, or basically divorce her, but without bringing shame upon her, right? And but yet in that moment where he's trying to sort out what am I supposed to do, this is when he gets this visit from the angel for God to explain to Joseph, this is God at work in Mary's life, and Joseph, this is me at work in your life. And he gets that explanation from God in a dream. But we know that Joseph is a good man, not just because of what he was attempting to do here by quietly divorcing Mary and not bringing shame upon her. But we knew that Joseph is a good guy, not in this moment, but that Joseph was a good man and a righteous man before we ever got to this moment, before he ever had this opportunity to have this encounter with the angel. We know that Joseph was a good man, a faithful man. You know, years later, Jesus would talk about this principle about being faithful in little, and that the one who is faithful in little will be entrusted to be faithful with much. And you can't help but wonder if Jesus might have been thinking about his own adoptive father. His own adoptive father. A Joseph who had been entrusted with little things, shown himself to be faithful in the smaller things and sometimes insignificant things, at least maybe to others. And now, out of this faithfulness and the smaller things, Joseph has been entrusted with adopting and being part of the story of salvation coming to the world. They were responsive. Mary and Joseph were the kind of people, they were faithful because they were familiar with the presence of God. And being familiar with the presence of God, they could be faithful and they could respond to his presence today. Faithfulness can be described as familiarity with God himself. When we are familiar with God, then we can become more faithful in much, even more, because the faithfulness and the familiarity with God's presence allows us to continue to respond to God's presence, even in times that are unfamiliar to us. Now, you know, we read this story so often and we hear about it every Christmas. We can't help but wondering, you know, we know the story. We know how the story goes. Every year, Joseph and Mary say yes to the angel, right? But we forget, I think, and shouldn't forget, that this should not just be assumed. That even having received this message from an angel, even having this divine and supernatural encounter with God himself, that they were going to say yes, that they were going to respond with a willing heart and say, yes, we'll be a part of this. We cannot just assume it, although we know that they did, because people don't always respond to God in this way. Think of the story of Moses told in the book of Exodus in the Bible, in the Old Testament. Pharaoh had multiple signs given to him that God was speaking to Pharaoh. God is present speaking to you, king of Egypt. And he even had a Moses there to kind of point it out to him. Like, no, this really is God speaking to you. And just in case you miss it, we don't want you to miss it. This really is God speaking, and he still misses it. We can't assume in these situations that we're going to respond to God. Sometimes what we do is we harden our hearts to these kind of things. We harden our hearts and we end up wandering around, sometimes for a short time and sometimes for a long time. We wander around in desert places, hardening our hearts to God revealing himself to us. Mary and Joseph are two faithful people who have had God reveal himself to him in such significant ways, and they are willing to say yes. They're not only faithful people, they're willing people. They are willing to respond to the heart and the story that God is telling in their time. They're willing to respond affirmatively with a yes to the story that God is wanting to tell in their time, to the invitation to fit the stories of their lives into the story that God is telling in their time. I like something that Ruth Haley Barton points out here when she points out the similarity between Mary's response to the angel and the prayer of Jesus in Gethsemane. For Mary's response to the angel was like this, I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered the angel. May your word to me be fulfilled. Now, Jesus would pray these words 33 years later. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. And then an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. Such similarity between responses, mother and son, as they willingly yield their lives to God and God's presence in their lives in this point and moment in the story. Joseph is going to adopt Jesus as his son and later protect Mary and Jesus by moving them as refugees into a foreign country. This is no small thing, and this is not a small part. Mary is willing to conceive a child miraculously given, and then her heart will be broken. Also no small thing and no small part. In fact, no one else ever is ever going to be asked to conceive the Savior of the world. No one else is ever going to be asked to adopt him as his son. These are definitely unique roles. The part and the role that Joseph is being asked to play, the part that is Mary's is essential. Both of them play an essential part. As the title of this message says, this is the story of how God saved the world with Joseph and Mary. However, there was one thing that they could not do. They could not save themselves. They needed the Savior that was coming through them to save them as well. Mary and Joseph could do what they could do, but they could not save themselves and they could not save the world. This is something only God can do. Only God can bring salvation to the world, and he has. For this reason, Christ has come to seek and to save the lost and to offer himself as a ransom for many. The faithfulness and the willingness of Joseph and Mary, your faithfulness and my faithfulness and our willingness are also absolutely essential. Are taking responsibility. Joseph's taking responsibility. Mary's part in taking responsibility, absolutely essential. Or there and are being good managers of what life is, what God has entrusted to us, absolutely essential in especially for them in saving the world. And are being a part of God saving the world, absolutely needed. But what we bring and the part that we play is different. Our trust, our willingness, our faithfulness, our taking responsibility, our managing what's been entrusted to us. These are all essential, but they're not the same thing as saving. For that, we need a Savior. For that, we need God. You know, rather than for caring for and developing what has been given to us, so often we end up trying to fix what is broken. We have a part. What is my part in this? To care for and develop what God has given. But so often we end up trying to fix what is broken, trying to save what has been lost, and we can't. And we can't because it's not our part to play. For saving a broken world and for saving broken people, we need a Savior. And this is why we celebrate Christmas, to remember that a Savior has come. A Savior has come. And this is the story that God is telling. This is the story that God is telling through the Bible, his word to us, and telling through his people. It's the story of how everything we know, and everything we don't know, and in fact, everything was once good, full stop. Everything was once good, full stop. And what I mean is that everything was good if this happened, under these conditions, if we just hold it up in the light and turn it just this way, it's really good. But, you know, if you turn it at a different angle, you can see that other side to it. You know, there's always these caveats, these conditions to it. God made all things and it was good, full stop. But the one place where there was always potential for things to be a problem was going to be you and me. It was going to be you. It was going to be me. It was going to be humanity, people. It was the one place where it could really be a problem, because we could always choose to break the gift that we were given. And then we did. And then we did. So this story is not only about how God made all things good, full stop, but it's a story that tells us of his plan to rescue, to deliver, to reconcile, and to save what has been broken, and to redeem it, so that what was once good, full stop, can be good again, full stop. And so he creates, it's a story of God creating a people with whom he would uniquely reveal himself and his plan. He took a man named Abraham, and through Abraham and his family, created a nation, a small group of people, that God would reveal himself through to them, and then through them, so all the world could be made good. And then they became broken. It's also the story of how then God chooses one person from that family and from that small people group, and from that same people group chooses one person to do what the group could not do. And then here's the big surprise. The big surprise is that in the story where God chooses the one person from that people group, where God was going to reveal himself to them and through the rest of, to the rest of the world, and make all things good again, now God is going to reveal himself through that one person, and that one person will be God himself. God himself will become one of us. And the one who did not need saving will come to those of us who need to be saved, and will save and restore us and make all things good. And this is the story of Christmas. This is the story of the incarnation of God becoming one of us, so that he might save us from our sins and deliver us and rescue us and restore us and make all things good again, full stop. C.S. Lewis is an author that may be known to you. He's one of the most influential Christian authors of the 20th century. And coming out of World War I, Lewis was an atheist, and his desire, his professional, vocational desire, was to become a wartime poet. Coming out, he fought in World War I, and coming out of World War I, you know, it wasn't just a fantasy kind of a thing. Oh, I think I want to be a poet. He'd already been to university. He'd already had, you know, he was already going in that direction before the war years. And so he wanted to use his writing skills and his interest in writing and literature to become a wartime poet. He started off in that direction. And in his biography, it's noted that, you know, Lewis comes to terms with the fact that although he can write poetry and he's having some success at it, it's just not going as well as he would like. And he's just not going to have the success at writing poetry as he thought that, and hoped that he would. And he starts to look in other directions. And it's about this time that Lewis would actually become a Christian. And after becoming a Christian, Lewis would start to write the kinds of books that he thought would be helpful for people who were like he was when he was an atheist. Like, you know what, this is the kind of book I would have liked to have read to help me to believe the story that God is telling in the Bible, in his word, and in Christianity. So Lewis began to write those kinds of books and was quite successful at it. Many of those maybe you would be familiar with. But there comes a point in Lewis's life where he kind of has a bit of a transformation, right? Because he can see that what God is doing is telling a story. That what really, at the heart of it, what God is doing is he's telling a story. That the Bible is actually a story. Now, it's made up of different genres. It's made up of laws and commandments and prophecies and some history in there. But it's mostly made up of smaller stories that are being woven together to tell the one story that God wants to tell the world. And Lewis can see that. And he thinks, what would be better than to begin to tell stories? What better way could there be than to tell stories that would reflect the story that God wants to tell the world? And Lewis began to do that. And he did it in several ways, several series and books that he wrote. Probably the most famous of these would be the Chronicles of Narnia series. And in particular, in that very first book in the Chronicles of Narnia series, we are introduced to four children that enter into this world called Narnia. And in this world, one of the things we discover along with the children is that there is more than one story that's being told. There's more than one story that's being told about Narnia. There's a story about a white witch who thinks she's a queen, and it's winter all the time, but she says it's good, but other people say it's not good. There's a story that's told about it used to be, and it used to be much better. There's a story about a lion. His name is Aslan. He comes in. Some people tell a story where he's good. Some people tell a story where he's bad. And the challenge of the challenge of the children is not that there are more than one story. The challenge is to decide which story is true. Which story will they believe? As they've entered into this world, hearing multiple stories, which story is true? Which story will they follow? And you know, you and I will have to do very much the same. Some of us have already done that. Some of us heard the story that is being told by God in the person of Jesus, who was born on this day, and said to ourselves with the help of the Holy Spirit, this is the story that is true. This is the story, the one that the Christians are telling, the one that tells of Jesus, the one that tells of the birth, the life, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the story that is true. This is the one that I'm going to join. That's the decision we'll make and have made. You know, sometimes people get frustrated, and I can tell their frustration because they say things like, you know, oh, there's so many things. There's so many people say so many different things. There's so many stories, so many religions, so many philosophies of life. How do we know which one is true? Our challenge is not that we have multiple stories. Our challenge is to decide which one is true and to enter into that story, enter into that story. So we have Mary and Joseph. Mary and Joseph, the story of their lives when we meet them is that they are a young couple from Galilee who are going to be married. And in the story of their life, we find out that they have already attached themselves to the story that God has been telling through Genesis, through Malachi. They've already attached themselves to the story that God is telling. And Joseph and Mary are then invited by angelic visitors. Join your lives into the story that God is telling today. This is Joseph and Mary, and it can be us today. And of course, we know how they chose. I like something Alistair McGrath says here. He says, Christian faith is your decision to allow your story to fit into this bigger story that is being told. This then gives you, your story and my story, value and significance, a role that you can play in the story that God is telling through Jesus and moving that story ahead in Him. Perhaps today, the story of your life to this point has been one of disappointment. Maybe for you or for others. Perhaps the story that your life is telling today has been one of great success. You've just moved from one success to another. Your life as a child, your life graduating, coming out of high school, your life through the university years, getting your career started, marriage, children, however it's been gone for you. It's just been one success after another. And it's amazing, actually. You've said, wow. But yet you kind of sense something inside this, that there's something missing. You keep pressing. There's a lack of satisfaction. You're wondering what it is. What's missing? That's got the hole inside my heart that I'm searching for something, and I just can't find it. Perhaps like so many in the world today, your story is a story of survival. From childhood to even today, you're just trying to survive. You and I are being invited right now on this Christmas day to join our story to the story that God Himself is telling, to fit your story into the story that God is telling through the person of Jesus Christ. Will you join your story, all of it, the story of your birth, the story of where and how you were raised, the story of the things that you hope for, the dreams that you have, the hopes and the desires that you have, the story of your disappointments and your setbacks, even the story that is being told today. Those of us living in Shanghai, living in this crazy time filled with millions of people getting COVID, like in the same week. Perhaps the story of your life is meant to be joined to the story that God is telling in this generation at this time. Would you join your life to the life of God, a life that was revealed in the birth of Jesus Christ, his life and death and resurrection? You know, for all of us, as it was for Joseph and Mary, it's going to come down to an act of our will. An act of our will. Imagine how hard it must have been for Joseph and Mary. It's, again, it's easy sometimes to look back at Bible stories and think it was easier for them than it was and is for us, but it wasn't. They had dreams, they had hopes. The story of their lives, although it had been attached to the story that God was telling, this was something altogether new and very different than what they expected. For them, it would come down to an act of their will. I will. I will. I will hear the voice of God and the angel's call. Take Mary as your wife. I will follow the voice of God and the angel telling me, as this child has come to me, that this is the work of God in me. I will. I will. Now, what about you? Will you, as an act of your will, surrender your life to God? Give him your life and join your story to his. You can do this, as many have, as Joseph and Mary did, by surrendering yourself, vocalizing and verbalizing with your mouth, confessing Jesus Christ as Lord. With your mouth, confessing your own sins and the need of a savior. You know, for so many people, every time the story is told, this is the part where people have the biggest struggle. It's the surrender of the will. To bow our knee before God, before that manger once again, and bow our knee and surrender our lives to him and say to him, I will, I will, I will follow, I will surrender, I will believe, I will trust you with my life and allow you, God, to tell your story through me. I will, I will. Will you join me in prayer? Father, I pray now on this Christmas day, as we are reminded once again that you have done something amazing. You're reminding us in the story that you've told over and over, so that in every generation we might join you in the telling of this story, the story of how you are going to save the world and make all things good, full stop. And how, Father God, you want to make me good again, full stop, by inviting each of us into this story through Jesus, as Mary and Joseph came into this same story of life through Jesus, the birth of the Son of God. So, Father, with our mouth, we confess Jesus is Lord. Father, with our own voice, we confess our sins to you and turn away from the life that we were living without you, just living our own life story on our own. We turn away from that. And Father God, we commit to following you with all of our heart, our soul, mind, and strength on this day, not just because it's Christmas Day, but every day, with your help, by the power of your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.